telling a story on the pages of history. In fact, God is telling, in history, He's telling His story. We started last week unfolding that story, and I took you back in time, as all good stories begin once upon a time. Well, our story begins with the words, "in the beginning." But we realized last week that the story actually begins before "in the beginning," because "in the beginning," Genesis 1, is the account of the beginning of our part in the story. That's the story of creation, of the universe. But we learned last week that chapter 1 of God's story, the story that He is telling, is the story actually of the Trinity. We don't always think about God that way. We have lots of different thoughts about God, but one of the things that we need to think more about God and the reality of what God is like, I've been challenging with the question of, I know you believe in God, but what God do you believe in? And part of that answer has to become more and more, I believe in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the three in one God. And what we learned last week, that at the beginning of the story, which in a sense doesn't have a beginning, because God as Trinity is eternal. And we started to look last week at, well, what in the world was the Trinity doing in eternity past? And what we learned is that the Father has this special, beautiful, continuously outpouring love that's part of just the nature of His being that He has for His Son. Jesus, when He was here on the earth, says the world has to learn that the Father loves me and that I love the Father. And for all eternity, there was this beautiful relationship that existed between the eternal Father and the eternal Son that was so powerful. Some kind of like Bible scholars have this idea that the Holy Spirit is the product of this love that continuously pours from the Father to the Son and the Son back to the Father. It's so palpable and tangible that it produces the third person of the Trinity. And that Holy Spirit is simply the love pouring out. And so we discovered that the purpose of our creation was, and I kind of put this in made up a story, but in my mind, I envision the Father and the Son having a conversation in eternity past, saying what we have, the nature of our love and the outpouring nature of our love must have more to love. We must have a place to pour out our love. And so we need to create. We need to create beings, human beings, in our image, for the purpose, for the sole purpose of showering upon these human beings that we will make in our image our love for all eternity. We need to be able to demonstrate that love. And so creation, the reason we are here, isn't because God was lonely, because God was already living in perfect, beautiful relationship from all eternity. God wasn't bored. We were created for the purpose of living in a dynamic relationship under the love of God and in the love of God, because that is who God is. And so we got to the "in the beginning" portion last week, and we talked about the reality that at the crown of creation, after the 5 days of creating the whole universe, creating a space, a beautiful space in which we were to live as human beings, God created male and female in His image, men and women in His image, it says. And we talked about last week that to be created in the image of God means that you and I were created above everything else We were created for relationship. We were created to have a beautiful, dynamic relationship with God who continually pours His love out toward us. And we are called to have a beautiful relationship, a dynamic relationship with one another in our families and in the body of Christ and towards the world that needs the Lord that we live in. And so the story was going pretty well there in the garden. All that was happening. The couple in the garden had this beautiful relationship with God that I think is probably beyond our imagination. There's this one little phrase that alludes to them taking walks with God in this beautiful garden in the cool of the day. And there's a picture of fellowship and unity untainted by sin at that point. It's hard for us to imagine what that would even be like, to have a relationship with God where our sin doesn't keep getting in the way. But, like every story that we know, there's got to be some tension that enters into the story for a story to be good, right? You got to have some tension. And like most stories, and we talked about this a little bit last week, there's usually an evil villain that enters into the story. And so I want to move us on from in the beginning to chapter 2 this morning of God's story. And it's our story. And that is the entrance of the villain into God's story. So I want you to think about this with me. Think about the stories that you like the most, you love. And let me just ask you a question. You can interact with me on this. Who is the all-time greatest, or maybe you would say worst, villains in the movies that we tend to love? Darth Vader. Man, he just never goes away, does he? That series has just been going on for decades now. Darth Vader. Any others? I know there's some out. You gotta think a little bit here. That it? Darth Vader? The Joker? Yeah. He's become rather dark in some of the more recent Batman movies. You've got, let's see, Hannibal Lecter. Anybody know who that is? Silence of the Lambs. I told the whole kind of summary of the Lord of the Rings last week, and there's a Satan figure in that whole story that's kind of behind it, Sauron. What is it? And what series is that from? Harry Potter, which I keep telling myself I'm going to watch all of those someday, but I've not watched any of them. But yeah, there's another one. You even go back to the Disney, all the Disney fairy tales are always have the, you know, you got Cruella DeVille and you've got, Ursula. And, I know I've mentioned this guy before. One of my favorites was in the old Westerns, and it was this Bruce Dern. I don't know if you can picture Bruce Dern, but he was this wiry little scoundrel that always, he would shoot you in the back, and he was, you know, he was always the bad guy in some of the John Wayne movies. And so you're thinking evil characters, evil villains that enter into the story. Well, as you well know, as we look at the story of God, the worst villain is the one who attempted to overthrow God Himself. I want to read to you a passage of Scripture that also precedes Genesis 1 in our story, because sin actually entered the universe before sin entered humanity. And I want to read you the description in, and this is in your bulletin and also on the screen. Isaiah 14 gives us a description of Satan, and the blank, if you're filling out your bulletin insert, Satan's demise was this, that pride comes before the fall. We've heard that phrase many, many times. Well, that originated with Satan himself. Pride comes before the fall. Look at this pride as it's described in Isaiah 14. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, and here it is. This is the words, the mentality of Satan when he rebelled. I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. And here's the grand finale. And I will make myself like the Most High. So you have this angelic being who is part of the created order at that point in time. In fact, we're in Ezekiel, we could go look at a description of just how beautiful and majestic that Lucifer was. But it wasn't enough. There was a sin that entered his heart as he looked up at God on the throne and one day decided, I want to be God. I don't want to follow God anymore. I want to be God. I want to be like the Most High. I want to be, in this language, above the Most High. I want to be in charge. And that is the spirit of rebellion as sin entered reality, existence. I don't want to follow you as God. I want to be God. Sin at its core is rebellion against God Himself. So now we fast forward back to our story in the garden and the story that God is unfolding. After the male and female had been created in God's image and was experiencing this beautiful fellowship with God that I described a minute ago, as we know, the serpent shows up in the garden. Satan in the form of a serpent. Now, before Satan shows up, the serpent shows up in the garden, we know from the story that God had told the couple, listen, I have given you, I have created this beautiful garden for you to tend and work and be together in fellowship with me, and you are absolutely beautifully free to enjoy everything in the garden. I just have this one command. Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then God added, and he told Adam this, because in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. In other words, Adam, this is a big deal. I am to be God of your life. You are to trust me and to fellowship with me. And I'm giving you just one prohibition. I'm giving you all this freedom in the garden, but I'm giving you this one prohibition. You need to leave the knowledge of good and evil in my hands. And you need to entrust me with that. Well, the serpent comes in. And it's interesting as you read the dialogue there, and this is in your bulletins as well, in Genesis 3, and the next blank on your outline, Satan is a liar and a tempter. We're going to see that unfold here in these passages. But the serpent basically says this in verse 4, you will not surely die. So God, it's just a direct contradiction. God said to Adam, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. The serpent enters into the scene with the couple and here with Eve, although we know from the text that Adam is right there with her. And he says, no, God is the liar. That's what Satan is saying. God is not telling you the truth. When you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will not surely die. You might put it this way. God was saying to the couple, listen, if you disobey me, if you rebel against me, if you choose the path of sin, there will be consequences. And serpent comes along and says, listen, Adam and Eve, no consequences. Live like you want. You don't have to listen to God, and there will be no consequences. You will not surely die. And then Satan offers the first temptation to humanity. And it's interesting, as you read the language, he makes an appeal to the heart of the man and the woman in the garden, tempting them with the same sin that he fell, that made him fall. Listen to his words in verse 5 there. For God knows, this is the serpent talking, that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. I will be like the Most High. You can be like God, knowing good and evil. Friends, understanding what's happening right in this moment will explain your life to you, will explain all the struggles you've ever had in your personal life. It'll explain what you see when you turn the news on every night and just like, ah, more evil, more badness. Right here, Satan was basically saying to the couple, you can be your own God. You can be in charge of your own life. You don't have to obey God. So when I was speaking to the high school students at camp last week or week before, the question I posed to them, it's one I posed to you before, but I want to rebring it up this morning to kind of get this in a very practical way of thinking about it. And it's simply the question, who is sitting on the throne of your life? Just very practically, without rationalizing this morning, just ask yourself that question. In reality, day by day, decision by decision, who is currently sitting on the throne of my life? I'm not asking you who's saved and who's not saved and that right now. I'm simply asking who is right now in charge of your life? Are you on the throne? Or is God on the throne of your life? Satan has many titles in Scripture. He is referred to in some places, he's described as the God of this world. We say God is the God of the universe, and that's true, but there is a sense in which God has given Satan a long leash to be the God over this world, meaning the God that the world that is living in opposition to God, the world that refuses to believe in God, the world that refuses to bow the knee and confess with the tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord. Satan rules over that realm. He is the God of this world. He is referred to in some places as the tempter. That's what he was doing in the garden. He was tempting them to disobey God. He is also referred to in the book of Revelation as the accuser of the brethren, meaning he has a special task in the lives of those who follow Christ. He likes to come and whisper in our ear and bring accusations to our thoughts about our identity in Christ. He likes to attack us and cause us to think we are not children of God when we are, or that we've lost it, or that we no longer, you know, are worthy of it, which we never were in the first place. But he accuses us. He's referred to as the enemy of God and the father of lies. His specialty is lies. You will not surely die. Bottom line this morning, friends, is that you and I have an enemy. And life is a spiritual war. There is a spiritual war going on. We were going through Ephesians before I went to camp and got us sidetracked on a new topic. And you might remember one of the last passages that we looked at was from Ephesians chapter 2 that describes all of this. He's talking to these believers in Ephesus in Ephesians 2, and he's describing for them what their reality was before they got saved, B.C., before Christ. And these people had been saved. Most of them were Gentiles, meaning they were not Jews, and they had been in a very worldly pagan culture that they had been saved out of. And so he says this in Ephesians 2. You have the NIV printed in your bulletin. I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation, so it'll be just a little bit different in its wording. He says to these believers, once before Christ, you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin. Like it used to be like a ongoing, everyday, moment-by-moment occurrence. You used to live in sin. It was like a habitual thing. Just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our own very own nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. He's reminding them, he's reminding us, before Christ, I called it a couple of weeks ago, the Trinity of Evil. If we have an enemy, it's not just one enemy, but we actually are being triple teamed. And we need to be aware of that. In that passage in Ephesians 2, there are three different enemies that I see there, evil enemies. We've got the flesh. He talks about that you used to live according to the flesh. You used to do what the flesh wanted to do. You've got the world that lives in rebellion against God. And then you've got the devil himself who is over that world. Follow with me just a minute. I want you to think about this spiritual warfare thing. Because this is so important. There's three enemies in this trinity of evil, the flesh. He says, all of you used to live that way, following the passionate desires and the inclinations of our sinful nature. We have to understand that we are not sitting here as neutral, you know, or even good. And then the enemy comes along and tempts us and we end up falling. We have to understand that inside of us is a sinful nature. That when the enemy tempts us, there is something inside of us that wants what he's offering. We want it bad. There's a rebellious nature in us that when Satan puts that temptation out like he did for the couple, man, we don't want to resist it. There's a part of us that, oh, I want that. I want to be my own God. Oh, I want to go after that thing that looks so good, even though I know it's going to damage me in the long run. It's going to hurt my relationships. It's going to hurt my relationship with God. It's going to hurt my relationship with my wife or my husband or my kids. It's going to cause damage, but I want it. That's the flesh. And I want to live in ways, I don't care what God says about how I live. I want to live the way I want to live. And there's a part of us that says, yes, I want that. That's the flesh. And friends, if you're not aware of how your flesh is operating, man, you're gonna bite the apple every time. You're just gonna bite that bait, that temptation that Satan puts out there. That's the flesh. I'm just asking you this morning, are you aware of the appetites? It says they're the appetites of your flesh and how you may be indulging them in ways that are hurting your relationship with God and probably hurting relationships. Maybe it's indulging anger or laziness or pride. This is an enemy that we have to be aware of. James puts it this way. This won't be on the bulletin, but he describes it this way. Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. There is something in us that wants what Satan is offering. Are you aware of that? Are you resisting that? And then we have the devil himself. It says that these believers in Ephesus, before they came to Christ, they were obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. They were doing his bidding. We have an enemy on the inside, the flesh. We have an enemy on the outside, the devil himself. There's an interesting description in the book of Revelation. It's kind of bizarre. It's kind of wild. There's this description in Revelation 12 of this dragon that is sitting in waiting for Jesus to be born. And the image is that that this dragon is going to devour the baby as soon as it's born. It's waiting for the mother to give birth. But because God is sovereign, that doesn't happen. And the baby and the mother flee. We know that they fled to Egypt. And we know that that dragon was ultimately defeated. But look at this passage in Revelation 12:17. The dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring. Who is John talking about there? Those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Do you see that? The dragon went off to make war against us. We are at war. There is an enemy. An evil villain has entered our story, the story that God is telling. And then the famous passage finally in 1 Peter 5, it says this to believers, a warning. Be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And then it gives an answer. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. Listen, we're in this together. This picture of this lion, it's like he's looking at your life and he's going back and forth. And what he's looking for is a weak spot. He's looking for a chink in your armor. He's looking for a place where he can come in, where he knows that you're vulnerable or that you're susceptible. We all have those areas. Certain areas, Satan could tempt me all day long and I would be able to resist with no problem because that just isn't where my chink in the armor is. So he's not going to attack me there. He's going to go after where he knows you're weak. And he knows you. He knows if it's lust. He knows if it's anger. He knows if it's gossip. He knows if it's like this just horrible self-esteem. He knows right where to attack you. And he comes in to devour. And we need to resist the devil. We need to be aware of his attacks. And we need to encourage one another and be there for one another. And we need to respond, it says here, with standing firm in the faith. Wait a minute. There's more going on here. God, I need to trust you. I need to turn to you when I'm tempted. I need to bring myself back before the throne and say, God, I need you right now. I'm tempted to do this thing that I know I shouldn't do, but man, it sure feels tempting to do it. God, I need your help right now. Or God, I just blew it. I just bit the apple. I took it. And God, now I want to repent. And I want to come back to you. I don't want to keep going down this path. And so I come and I put my faith in you. So I want to close just by asking us a couple of questions. Where is the enemy tempting you right now? What lies is the devil telling you right now? Boy, there's a lot of them in our culture, isn't there? Don't you think there's a lot of lies that the devil has perpetuated on our world, and we just seem to kind of buy into them? I mean, some of them are big ones, like, if you're good enough, you'll make it to heaven. I got to be good enough to go to heaven and make it to heaven. That's a lie. No one's good, not even one. It is not by works you have been saved. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. Another one is, on the other end of the spectrum, sin has no consequences. Just like in the garden. He gets us thinking, well, I can do whatever I want and it won't have consequences and no big deal. It's a lie. There are consequences in relationships, in our spiritual walk with God. It's a lie. I'm just throwing some out here that I kind of was thinking about this week. Some other lies. Maybe the lie God is telling you is that God can't use you. Well, I'm just not smart enough. I'm just not spiritual enough. God just can't use me. It's a lie. Or maybe, you know, we have an older congregation. Maybe for some of you it's, well, God can't use me anymore. I can't be used by God anymore. That's just a lie. God wants to use all of us. He has a place for all of us. He's not finished with any of us. And He tempts us. He puts these things in our lives and is like, you need this to be happy. And we start thinking, if I could just have this one thing, man, then I'd be happy. Now you need the Lord. He is our satisfaction. He is our joy. Maybe He's tempting you right now to hold a grudge against somebody instead of forgive. Maybe right now He's tempting you to fudge on the truth in something that you're dealing with in life. Maybe He's tempting you to share the gossip, that juicy little morsel that you have about somebody else, and He's just tempting you to share it. Maybe He's tempting you to buy the lie that you're just too busy to pray and to spend time in the Word and to be with God. Maybe He's just tempting you on something as core as that. Maybe He's tempting you to believe that you don't need the other people, look at me, in this room. I don't need these other believers in my life. I just need me. It's a big lie. We need one another. That's the body of Christ. I need your gifts. You need my gifts. You need my service. I need your service. We need to encourage one another, build one another up, serve together. We need one another desperately. So as we end this morning, I just want you to think about, and let's pray about, where is the enemy attacking you these days? And let's pray against that together. Would you join me? Father, like all stories, a villain has entered the story of our life, and that villain is Satan. And there's something in us that responds to what he's up to. We kind of want sometimes what he's offering. We want to be our own God just like he wanted to be his own God. And so we have to ask ourselves, who's on the throne of our life? Is it you or is it us? And as we dig down into that, we realize that he is tempting us. He is telling us subtle little lies about how life works. And so God, my prayer this morning is that we would be increasingly aware of the spiritual warfare that's going on in our lives. We would be aware of the lies that the enemy is telling us personally, of the things that he is tempting us personally towards, that we just need to come back to you. We need to put our faith back in you. We need to resist the enemy, not just give in willy-nilly like we sometimes do. Because, Lord, 1 Peter 5:8 says he wants to devour us. He wants to hurt us. He wants to destroy us, our faith. And so, God, we so desperately need a hero to our story. God, it can't just end with the villain. And the good news of the gospel is that it did not. That Jesus came to our rescue. And we're gonna really look at that next week. But we know that. We know that we have one that has defeated the enemy, that lives in our hearts, that lives in our life, that is on the throne of our life. And we need to put our trust in Christ. And so guide us through this warfare that we're in, Father. Help us to see where the enemy is attacking. Help us to stop being so blind and so lazy when it comes to this spiritual warfare thing. Help us to see how desperately we need your truth and your power in our life every day to combat the enemy and to live successfully and gloriously for your glory. And so, Lord, we offer ourselves to you in prayer this morning. Bind the enemy and limit his access to our hearts. And Lord, help us to come back to the cross every day and remember the victory that we have there. And we'll give you the praise as you do your work in our lives. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.